All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Revelation 11, 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Then go to, well, start verse 4. I get it broken here for a specific reason, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee tonight because we need thee. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only access we have to thy throne. The only salvation that we have is in him. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And God, we come to thee because we are saved. We're your children and we need your help. We pray that you would bless during this time. Turn our hearts and our minds to thee, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, before us tonight are 6 verses, which contain 2 paragraphs with an equal number of verses. I covered the first 3 verses 2 weeks ago. Tonight, our concern is the second paragraph, verses 4 through 6. I included all 6 of them just so that we can get the context for tonight's message. Both paragraphs, paragraph 1 and paragraph 2, mention the two olive trees. In other words, the two paragraphs have something in common. They are connected in that way. The first paragraph introduces the two olive trees, while the second paragraph tells us where they stand. And they stand before the God of all the earth. The second paragraph also tells us of the witnesses' great power and how they interact with man. So let's take a look at the two olive trees. Let's go to the Old Testament to begin with. My first point, though, is olive tree witnesses. Olive tree witnesses. Go back to Zechariah chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 11 and 14. Zechariah 4, 11 and 14. Or the prophet's talking and he says, Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Verse 14. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. In Zechariah 4:11, the prophet Zechariah asked the angel about the two olive trees standing by the candlesticks, one on the left and the other on the right. The question is, what are these two olive trees? And the answer, these two olive trees are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Thus, this scene in Zechariah relates to the scene in Revelation. These anointed ones stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Some call them the Lord's prophet witnesses, filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the source of their prophecy and their testimony. They are true prophets of the Lord. Similar to the lamp pedestals in Revelation chapter 1. We covered that many moons ago. They're in Revelation chapter 1, as they bear the light of the Lord's word. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 13. Revelation 1, 12 through 13. And John says in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." The churches, the seven churches of Revelation. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the patch of the golden girdle." So in Zechariah and in Revelation, these two olive tree witnesses, these lampstands, stand before the Lord of the whole earth. They are the Lord's witnesses. And since God is the Lord of the whole earth, the two olive tree witnesses witness to the whole earth. Now they're introduced in this chapter, so I don't know what they were doing beforehand. But they witness to all the peoples and all the nations. As John prophesied to all the earth, the olive tree witnesses do the same thing. We don't yet know the specifics of their prophecy or their witness, but as you can see, whatever it is they say angers a lot of people. Since they are the Lord's witnesses, I'm sure that what they say is true. And truth hurts as much in those future days as it does in our present day. Truth hurts. Truth hurts so much that people often don't want truth. And when the truth is found to be true, people attack the bearer of truth rather than the message of truth. That's what happened here, or what happens here. Truth hurts so much that people attack God's witnesses. They sought to kill God's witnesses. But that's nothing new. That is nothing new. In principle, not in fact, but in principle, this scene has played out down through the ages of the pages of Scripture. The people didn't like what Christ preached. So what did they do? They put him to death. Now, I don't want to sound hard or mean, but I like the fact that they put him to death. Think about it. Had they not done so, had they not put Christ to death, there would be no redemption for you or me or for anyone. It was God's plan that they put him to death. I'd hate to be the ones that did that, but God, that was his plan. According to God's plan, they put him to death because truth hurts. He spoke the word to them. They didn't like it. They took his life. Truth hurt those who were jealous. The truth is that truth hurt those who were jealous of Christ's success. 5,000 people one day, and another day, 4,000 more. They were following him all over the place. They were jealous of his success. So that was another motive other than the truth that put him to death. Then, after Christ, there were the early church martyrs, Stephen, Peter, and Paul. They spoke truth, and when they did, the people were enraged. They took Stephen's life right then and there. And then there were untold numbers of martyrs under Roman persecution, which waxed and waned over the years, coming to a head in the days of the Protestant Reformation. Then, during the Reformation and since, the saints have suffered because they spoke truth. And speaking truth is all a matter of loyalty. Loyalty. Here's a question for us to consider. Are we loyal to Christ or are we loyal to self? Are we loyal to Christ or are we loyal to self? In this passage, the witnesses stood and spoke for the Savior and enraged certain people who sought to kill them. We'll get into that next week, God willing. But things just haven't changed since those days. They still do the same thing. Truth hurts. Nevertheless, truth sets a person free. Now, I think each of us in this room is saved. I hope so. I think each of us here is saved. You better be. Or come to Christ. And that means that each of us in this room has been exposed to truth. If you're saved, you have been exposed to absolute truth. Perhaps the truth hurt, especially the first time you heard it. But we heard it again, and it made a difference in our lives as we got saved. I don't know about you, but I like being saved. I like it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. And if truth is known, I believe we are in the same boat that way. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that there are people out there who we know who need to hear the truth, the same truth that set us free. As much as it may hurt, they need that truth. I'm glad you're here for prayer meeting. I really am. More reasons than being able to preach to you. By the way, we begin our prayer time just as soon as this message is over. And I hope we'll get prayer requests from you for people who need salvation. Now, I know it's hard to preach to them or to tell them about Christ over and over and over again. Just the same, they need to hear truth over and over and over again. My sister told me that she used to hate to see me coming. I tell her about Christ every time I see her. And she hated it, she said. And I got to preach my dad's funeral, and I had a captive audience like the one at Jack's wife's funeral. I had a captive audience, and they heard the gospel. And my sister, after that, walked up to me and said, "I hated that sermon. I hated it." 3 or 4 months later, she got saved. Truth hurts sometimes. But then, sometimes that truth gets a hold or sinks down in that life and blossoms and brings forth fruit into Jesus Christ. So, let's pray for those people on your heart. If you don't want to mention a name, then let us know that it's a relative or a friend who needs Christ. Now, I think the request needs to be for someone whom God has given you a burden. And we need to pray for him or her that the truth would come to him in such a way that he won't be able to avoid it till he comes to Christ. I had another friend who took a preacher to see his father who was very sick. And the man said he asked him to pray for his father right there. And the man prayed, "God, don't heal this man. Don't heal him till he comes to Christ." That took a lot of nerve. But that man's father came to Christ. Anyway, God can use the gospel to bring that one to Christ and set him free from sin. Again, I don't know who these olive tree witnesses are or what they said, but whatever it was, it got the people's attention so that the witnesses had to face death for speaking truth. The witnesses were God's witnesses in a sin-filled world. And what are we, if not God's witnesses in a sin-filled world? Though we might like to, we don't have to be someone over the head and shoulders with the Bible. Just to give him the truth. That kind of zealousness might be contrary to his needs. But those people for whom we're about to pray need the truth. Now think about this. It's like those the olive tree witnesses, it's possible that we could face death for telling the truth, just like the two witnesses in Revelation did. I didn't face death, but it liked to scare me to death. I was in Clemson, South Carolina on extension. I handed a guy a tract, bigger than I. He grabbed me by the neck, pulled me down, and used his knuckles as a screwdriver on the top of my head. He let go, laughing at his little demonstration, but I bothered that guy no more. I let him go. We're not at the point of martyrdom yet here, as far as I know, but it could be just around the corner. The question we need to ask ourselves, again, are we loyal to God or are we loyal to self? That's the question. And it might just be a to be or not to be question, a question of life or death. For example, we talk about Muslims, we do. And we speak truth about them. They don't like it. They don't. There are plenty of examples of Muslims making martyrs of those who speak against them. Now, if we speak truth about them, we might just lose our heads. That is so true. Well, I don't want to lose my head. But do we stop speaking truth because of that threat? I often think about that. And I say to myself, they might just take my head. They might. But I also say to myself, they can't prove me wrong. Because what we're saying about them is true. All you got to do is check this. It is true. The only way they can deny that truth in their own minds is to take someone's head. So, we have the olive tree witnesses. They spoke truth and they faced death. The olive tree witnesses did that. Truth hurt the hearers so much that they wanted to take their lives. Nevertheless, they spoke truth. Now, let's go next to olive tree wrath. We had olive tree witnesses. Now, olive tree wrath. Revelation 11, verse 5. Revelation 11, verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Revelation 11, 5. God has equipped these witnesses with a lethal weapon. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And fire is a lethal weapon. However, it looks as if this weapon is used only as a defensive weapon. Nevertheless, God gave the weapon to the witnesses as protection against those who hate truth. This whole thing reminds me of a passage in Ephesians. Listen to the word there in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Wherefore, Paul writes, Ephesians 6, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, as God did with the olive tree witnesses, God has given us weapons of war, which we are to use against the wiles of the devil. Somebody says, willies of the devil. It's the wiles of the devil. Most of the weapons he's given us are defensive weapons. Defensive weapons. There are a couple of offensive weapons, or there are a couple of weapons of offense. First off, truth often offends others, but that's not the way I'm using it here. That's not how I mean it. I believe that truth, that the gospel is not defensive, but offensive. God's word is an offensive weapon. Prayer is an offensive weapon. But for the most part, the other weapons are defensive. God has given them to us for protection against the enemy, the wiles of the devil. We're to use them as we stand against the encroaching tide of evil. And that encroaching tide is growing deeper and darker each day. Now think about this. I might just make some people angry here, but it's on my heart. Think about this. It's on both sides of the political aisle. But I think that, and I'm going to name it, the Democratic Party, intends to destroy morality in America. That's their goal. They may say different, but their actions say that. They're doing a good job of it. This is the time we need to stand. We need to stand. But let's get back on track with Revelation chapter 11. Sometimes, as we stand, our weapons don't hold back the tide. When that happens, it happens because we are unfamiliar with our weapons. Or, we just plain out fail to use our weapons. God's weapons of warfare are effective, if used properly and often enough so that we're familiar with them. Let's get back to Revelation. Note that when these witnesses are attacked, they deploy their weapon, fire. Now, I doubt that they're fire-breathing dragons. But they open their mouths, and fire comes out and destroys the enemy. Let's read the word, Revelation 11, verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So Revelation 5, 11, verse 5, reminds me of who? Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 and following, 2 Kings 1, 9 and following, then the king, sent unto him Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to Elijah, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and the captain of the 50 spake to him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down! And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Something we can take from this event is this. You don't want to mess with the true prophet of God. And you don't want to mess, or you don't want to harm God's man, or God's people. Put it that way. You don't want to harm God's people. Elijah was a prophet and a man of God. The captain of his 50 lost their lives that day. It happened again to another captain of 50 in his 50s. They too were consumed by fire from heaven at Elijah's mouth. The next captain of 50 learned a lesson in humility from the first two teams. The third captain approached Elijah and fell on his face before the prophet. God spared the third captain of 50. Now, we're going to try to identify who these olive tree witnesses are in a minute. But right now, know that they used fire from their mouths to destroy their enemy. God gives us weapons to use in the battle against our enemies, but our weapons are not as dramatic as those the fire-breathing witnesses used. Those two fire-breathing witnesses. Nevertheless, they are our God-given weapons. And we need to be familiar with them because there's coming a time when we will need to use them. But before we identify specifics, let's see what kind of weapons we have. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. This is a good verse, passage to memorize. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Now, God hasn't given us carnal weapons. In other words, there's a reason God hasn't given us cannons and guns and tanks and planes. Now, in the service of our country, we can do that. But in God's service, we don't do that. We can serve God and in the military. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't do that. Do it. I did. Anyway, we don't have cannons and guns and tanks and planes. And the reason is the nature of our enemy. The nature of our enemy in this battle against evil. What kind of enemy do we face? Listen carefully. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to come to be familiar with our God-given weapons because the people in the pew as well as the man in the pulpit need to be able to wield spiritual weapons effectively. Christ defeated the devil by using the Word of God. And the weapon God has given us is the Word of God. So, let's use God's Word to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is serious business, folks. Serious business. So, Mr. Strongman out there, whoever you are, don't get cocky. I'm speaking to myself right here. I don't consider myself a strong man, but I can easily get cocky. Pride goeth before destruction. Remember that. Note the word again, this time in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 first. Don't get cocky. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest we fall. And then the next verse you probably have memorized, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. And all I'm saying here is don't dare think you can stand against the wiles, the devil's wiles in your own strength. You can't. You'll fall flat on your face every time, or on your back or whatever. So take heed lest you fall. So we have the olive tree witnesses, then olive tree wrath, next is olive tree power. Olive tree power. Look at verse 6. These have power to shut heaven. Olive tree power. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plague, as often as they will. Now does that verse not remind you of Elijah and of Moses? It does me. Now, whether these witnesses are supposed to be Elijah and Moses, I don't know. I believe they represent them in some way. To make up our mind on that, we'll have to wait to see what we can see. My point here is olive tree power. These witnesses have power to lock up the heavens so that rain does not fall for the days of their prophecy. That's 3.5 years, I think. I wouldn't call them fair weather prophets. I wouldn't do that. Who come out only when the sun shines. I wouldn't call them at all. Call them that at all. These powerful prophets have power from God to turn the waters to blood and to smite the earth with all kinds of smiting as often as they will. As often as they will doesn't mean that they are arbitrary as they use their power over water and blood and afflictions, plagues. No, if they are the servants of God, and they are the true servants of God, what do? They obey God. And that means that their will, when calling down judgments, is the Lord's will, not theirs. For they are God's own servants. Their witness or their testimony is God's word. They're speaking truth. And they dispense power at God's direction. Now, getting back to the symbolism. Some scholars think that these witnesses represent Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah. Not Moses and Elijah, but Enoch and Elijah. They prefer Enoch to Moses because like Elijah, Enoch did not die. So Enoch and Elijah left earth without death as transition to the next world. But making literal what I think is symbolic is the mistake. This is what I believe. I believe these two witnesses symbolically, I included that because you may have heard that about Enoch and Elijah. You may have heard that. But I believe that these two witnesses symbolically represent Moses and Elijah. Their ministries are similar. Moses called down plagues from God and turned the water to blood. These witnesses do likewise. Elijah called down fire from heaven and stopped rain for 3 years. These witnesses do the same thing. Moses and Elijah were literal human beings. They walk the earth, just like you and I walk the earth. And these olive tree witnesses are literal beings too. I just don't think they're human. Perhaps they are angels sent to the earth to testify to God's truth. God has sent his angels on similar missions before. If they are angels, and I think they are, they serve God in power and they dispense God's power as God directs. God is behind this whole scene. These angels are powerful beings doing God's work in the future tribulation period. They're God's angels, and God's infinite power is behind them. That power is miraculous. God's angels are powerful beings. They are powerful beings. In our own strength, we are not powerful. Remember that. In our own strength, we are not powerful. But God can and does bring strength from weakness. God does that. Listen to Paul's words on this. It's in the previous chapter, I'm going to 2 Corinthians in a minute, 2 Corinthians 12. In a previous chapter, Paul had listed the perils and troubles he experienced as he served God. And Paul said that he would not glory in himself, but he would glory in God. Paul realized that in himself he was weak, that he would need God's strength if he would stand against the wiles of the devil. Now listen to this word in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, Paul would say. I take pleasures in my sickness, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Dear ones, don't dare lean on self. People tell me that Christ is just a crutch. And I said, yes, you're right. He is my crutch. I lean on him. Self is weak. And I don't care if you are Charles Atlas. Self is weak. In your strength, you are weak. Your only hope is the Almighty. The angels of God have power. You and I have weakness. Listen again to the word of Revelation 11, verse 6. About these two witnesses, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this passage of Scripture. We pray that you'd override the foolishness in my preaching. Place wisdom into our hearts, that we might do the right thing, live the right way, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't want to cause death on ourselves or on anyone else, but we want to stand for you. So we pray that you would give us the strength to do that. Help us to lean on you and to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.